2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Last September, a large conference of Bible-believing Anglicans was held in the north of England, in Blackpool. Among the overseas visitors was a Bishop Benjamin Ojwang from Uganda. Bishop Benjamin was serving the church in a part of Uganda terrorized by the brutal guerrilla group, the Lord's Resistance Army. This rebel group comprises children, brutalized, brainwashed, forced to fight. It hates the church. It persecutes the church for its gospel witness. Well, after the conference had finished, two of us were traveling back to London. And on the way, we met Bishop Benjamin and his wife at the station. We had a cup of tea. We helped them carry their bags. It was a real honor to serve, in such a small way, to serve a man like Bishop Benjamin who was suffering so much for the gospel in his own country. But a few weeks ago, I was reading the newspaper and I turned the page and a photograph caught my eye. It was Bishop Benjamin looking dazed, barefoot, sprawled in the dust. He'd been captured by the Lord's Resistance Army, beaten and forced to carry looted goods for them. Suffering and enduring hardship has always been the mark of the fruitful Christian. And that's the theme of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy, as we heard last week, was this young evangelist in the great city of Ephesus, where Paul himself had planted the first church. And one day, onto Timothy's doormat, drops this letter. The postmark showed it was from a Roman prison. And in this last letter that Paul would write, he wrote to encourage shy young Timothy, his spiritual son, to be a faithful and fruitful Christian minister. And that's something we all want to be, faithful, fruitful Christians. Well, Paul tells us in this letter how we do it. Very simply, remember Jesus and endure hardship. It was a daunting thing for Timothy to have read this letter. We read it in black and white on a page here, and it seems very sanitized. But can you imagine Timothy's reaction when he read Paul's letter for the first time? Look down at chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 11. Paul writes, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am." But not only was Paul languishing in this prison cell, at the end of his life, he knew that everybody in Asia had deserted him. He was entirely on his own. Verse 15. Embarrassed by his chains, faced with hardship for the gospel, they'd all run away. Except, verse 16, for one man. Only one man was prepared publicly to own the name of Jesus Christ. If we want to be fruitful Christians, Paul says, we must endure hardship. I wonder if you saw the interview last Saturday, just after Maria Sharapova won the women's Wimbledon singles title. She was interviewed, the 17-year-old, and she said that when she was 7 years old, she made, quote, a career decision to be a tennis champion. Well, thousands of hours of practice have obviously paid off. They paid off last Saturday when she lifted the trophy to be one of the youngest players ever to win Wimbledon. And Paul says, if we want to be fruitful in our Christian lives, we must endure hardship. There are hard choices that we need to make. It was a revelation to me a little while ago that I won't wake up suddenly one day and understand the Bible. It takes daily study and obedience. And we won't wake up one day and be bold and fearless evangelists in our workplaces. It takes small steps every day. If we want to look back on a fruitful Christian life lived for Jesus, then we need to endure hardship and suffering every day. And we'll do that in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. We'll do that as we remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Timothy doesn't have to remember lots of information. To keep going as a Christian, Timothy just has to remember Jesus Christ and two things about him in verse 8. Two things. One, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And two, Jesus is the eternal King, the Son of David. Timothy will have a share in these things one day, his resurrection and his reign, if Timothy endures. And that's the same with us. We will be able to put up with people labeling us, laughing at us, ignoring us because we're Christians, if we endure, because we know that one day we'll share Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' reign. When I was at college, I used to row. You wouldn't believe that now, but I did. And every summer we had what were called the bumps races. Rowed over 4 days. About 20 boats would line up, one behind the next. And the idea was to row fast enough to bump the boat in front of you before the one behind you bumped you. If you bumped up, then you swapped places. You started a place higher the next day. And I can remember one boat from one of the graduate colleges. They never did any rowing. We never saw them out on the river practicing. But in their boat were two enormous German Olympic oarsmen who rowed in the varsity boat race. And day after day, they bumped the boat ahead until they finally won those coveted oars to hang on their wall. And I remember thinking, that's just not fair. There are only two people in that boat who are doing any work at all. The other six are all passengers. Well, when it comes to us receiving our eternal reward from God, we are like passengers. Jesus has done the work, raised from the dead, descended from David. But we get to share the prize. Jesus shares his resurrection life and his throne with any Christian who endures hardship for the sake of the gospel. Well, what can be compared with that, Paul says? What can be compared with that? With that prospect, with that reward? Anything else is just exposed as a temporary, shallow, insubstantial lie. Being popular at work, being seen as one of the lads, even the promotion. It's so short-term, it just doesn't compare with the resurrection and a throne forever. So Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And then Paul illustrates the gospel with his own example. Look down at the end of verse 8. Paul says, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is my gospel, Paul says, and he embraces his chains. He says, through my suffering, other Christians will suffer. They'll take my example as an encouragement. They will suffer. And they too will receive that rich reward from Jesus Christ. Hardship will bear fruit. So from the gospel of Jesus in verse 8 and Paul's own example in verses 9 and 10, Paul turns finally to every Christian in verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now these verses, I think, are probably the hardest verses in the letter, some of the hardest verses in the New Testament. So I'd like to thank Jago for giving me this passage to start with. Commentators have disagreed on the meaning of these verses, but these are my thoughts. The context of the passage, as we've seen, is Paul's encouragement to Timothy to endure hardship and suffering for the sake of the gospel, so that one day when he stands before Jesus, he can look back on a fruitful Christian life. And in verse 11, he talks about how that life has begun for the Christian. He says, "If we died with him, we will also live with him." The moment we trusted in Jesus, we were united to Jesus. So when we say Jesus died on the cross, we can also say, I did. I died. I died to my old pattern of life. I died to my old ambitions. And although those old habits and those old attitudes are still around, they have no power over me. If you're not a Christian, did you realize that's what a Christian is? Somebody who is united to Jesus, so that whatever happened to Jesus can also be said to have happened to us. So Paul writes in the past tense, if we died with him. But in the same way, as we've already seen, Jesus shares his resurrection life with us. So of course, we've already been spiritually raised, if we are Christians. We've been born again to new life. But we're looking forward to that resurrection day when our physical bodies will be raised to new life. So Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Okay, we've seen how the Christian life starts. We've seen where it's headed. How are we going to live in the meantime? Will we be prepared to endure hardship and suffering? Will we choose the path of rejection by colleagues at work or by family or by friends who are not Christians? Or will we write our own rules and choose the comfortable but barren Christian life? Paul sets out the choice in verse 12. This is the first option, faithful, fruitful endurance. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Just as we share Jesus' resurrection, one day if we endure, we will share his throne. That's one option. The other option is the second half of verse 12. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, verses 12 and 13 are hard verses to understand. Good Bible teachers and good commentators disagree on what they mean. Basically, there are two options, two interpretations of understanding verse 13. And because they're quite different, I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll tell you why I plumped for one and not the other. One side takes verse 13 as an encouragement, the other as a warning. Those who take verse 13 as an encouragement take it like this: if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Even if we are faithless, barren, half-hearted Christians in our service, the Lord is faithful to those who have been united to him. He's faithful to himself. So even if we disown him, he will not disown us. We will be saved at the judgment, but our work will be burned up in the judgment, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it does fit the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, being faithful servants. The other interpretation, which I think also fits the context, is that verse 13 is not an encouragement, but a warning. These verses, 11 to 13, seem to be written as two couplets. And some people believe it was perhaps an early Christian hymn. So the first couplet, verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, we've seen are an encouragement. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. That's the encouragement. But the second couplet, the second half of verse 12 and verse 13, is a warning to those who call themselves Christians but never confess Christ publicly. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless in disowning him, he will remain faithful to his threat to disown us, because he cannot disown himself. If that is the case, Paul is saying no more than Jesus said. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples on an evangelistic mission, in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me," the same word Paul uses, "whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And in Luke's gospel, it's even stronger. He says, "Whoever disowns me, I will utterly disown." There are people, you see, who call themselves Christians, who have Christian friends, who go to church, who do Christian things, who look Christian. But in their workplace or with non-Christian people, they never publicly own Jesus Christ. They disown him. Don Carson, the Canadian professor, parodies their attitude like this. "I'd like to buy about £3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy, but not so much I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn really to hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected." Well, here we are in a church for a lunchtime service where it's very easy to be Christian. But in a few minutes, you'll be going back to your workplace. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but have you ever publicly owned Jesus Christ in your workplace? Do you want people to know you're a Christian? Do you want them to know about Jesus Christ? Or do you try and change the subject and avoid the conversation when it comes up? If we don't own Jesus, he won't own us. Paul is not saying we can lose our salvation if we don't work hard enough, but he is giving us a warning. And in verse 14, he wants Timothy to remind all church members, check yourselves against this. Make sure you're not deceiving yourselves. If we disown him, he will disown us. Let's conclude. Paul charges Timothy to endure hardship and suffering, opposition in his witness, so that one day when he stands before Jesus, he can look back on a fruitful Christian life, not a barren one. That surely is our ambition as well, to be faithful, fruitful Christians. It's easy to romanticize the situation in another place, to think of the church in Uganda or Nigeria or some other place where the church is under pressure, and to think, well, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't deny Jesus. I'd be faithful. But how about in your workplace today? Or your family? Or when we go out with our friends? Let's remember Jesus and endure hardship, looking for our reward. Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which searches our hearts and exposes where we are before you. We thank you for the encouragement that you have given us today of sharing the life of Jesus and sharing his throne one day. We thank you too for the warning you have given us, and we pray that we would take it to heart. Forgive us where we have not owned the name of Christ. Please help us to remember him, to see him so clearly that we would not be ashamed of him, but proud of him and proud to be his. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.